And I'm going to guess it was far more rewarding and fulfilling than even the seven dwarfs job, because it was so clearly connected to his relationship with God. It was so clearly a part of the expression of who God made him to be and the world in which he had placed him. What was part of the curse was not having to go to work. The curse created thorns and thistles so that now Adam would work by the sweat of his brow. Work was now going to be tough. It wasn't going to be just picking diamonds off the surface of a mine. It was going to be hard work. But work itself is still a good thing. It's a God-given means of managing his creation and providing for the needs of our family. It's still inherently an expression of our God-given giftedness and creativity. In Ecclesiastes, a number of times, Solomon talks about the fact that we are to enjoy the fruit of our labors. There's something as the fruit of our labors, the fruit of our work. God has given us something to enjoy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul tells people, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. And he goes on to elaborate and basically is demonstrating that work is a responsibility. We have a responsibility to work and provide for our families. And in Ephesians, we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, it's even more than that. God says, don't steal anymore, but work with your own hands so that you may have sufficient to share with those in need. So not only is work, can it be fulfilling when it's done under the Lord, it's a responsibility to provide for our households, but it's also an expression of ministry so that we earn enough that we can share with those that are going through a tough time, like the Custers right now. So, given that work is hard and can be disagreeable, or at least have disagreeable elements to it, how are we as Christians to respond to those situations at work? How are we to flesh out our faith in the workplace? Paul tells us, and let me just as an overview read Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." Now, Paul is addressing primarily slaves and masters here, but he also is addressing those that are freely at work in the workplace, because he says in verse 8, doing good to each one, you'll receive back from the Lord, and receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So there were free men who were working of their own volition and whatever calling that they wanted to pursue, but there were also many, many slaves. And it's a huge issue, more than we have time for here, but why doesn't Paul take this opportunity to denounce slavery? Why doesn't he just tell slaves how to get along with their masters? Well, I don't know that there's simple or necessarily easy answers to that, but one thing is, from history it becomes pretty clear, slavery was an integral part of the Roman culture and life. In fact, there were estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, which constituted about a third of the population. So for every two free Romans, there was one slave. And with 60 million of them, can you imagine, what is the main purpose God has in mind as he's communicating his word to us? He wants to draw men to his son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. What kind of an image of Christ and the gospel of Christ would it create if Paul is saying, slaves, this isn't right, revolt. Masters, I order you right now to release all your slaves instantly. Well, I mean, morally, that would be a great thing, but can you imagine the catastrophic results in the whole Roman Empire if a third of the population is suddenly released with no skills, no jobs? Or if they revolted, the kind of bloodshed that would ensue, what kind of an image would people have of Christ? And there again, the whole point is, we're to take, however God has put us, wherever he's put us in life, We're to live in a way that gives honor and glory to him. Slavery is not good, but Paul knew, and I think God knew, more importantly, that you communicate the gospel without creating unrest and revolt and rebellion, and as hearts are changed, families change. As families change, businesses change. As businesses change, the whole concept of slavery is going to change. And it took a long time, but it really is through Christian influence and ultimately through Wilberforce in England that slavery was abolished. Now, certainly, wherever there's godlessness, there's going to be slavery. And we have trafficking today, which really needs to be addressed. But Paul's answer was not a revolt, a revolution. He's saying, here's how to live in your situation. And if these principles we're about to look at apply to slaves, how much more do they apply to us who are free and freely choose the place of work that we have? So, Paul tells us how to express our faith at work, whether slave or free. And specifically, he says that we should do our work with obedience to our masters, or in the case of people working freely, it's your boss, your supervisor, your employer, and we should be obedient. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as unto Christ. When Paul says to be obedient, he uses exactly the same word as he used earlier when he says, children, be obedient to your parents. It's the same thing. God has established hierarchy of authority and submission, and if we have taken a job, we have submitted ourselves to the authority over us in a boss, a supervisor, or the owner of the company, whatever the arrangement may be, and we are to be obedient to them so long as they are not asking us to violate Scripture or any article of faith. We are to be obedient to them. They're paying us to do a job, and we're to be obedient and submissive to them. We may have the privilege, in fact, some companies, I think it's even more popular now than when I was in the secular workforce, some companies will say, give us your suggestions, how we can do better. And even if they haven't asked that, you can certainly offer that to your boss if you know that he or she is open to that. But the bottom line is we've agreed to work for a company or for business, and we are to obey the guidelines and the policies and the direction of our boss. Titus 2, 9 and 10 says it again and a little bit differently. Paul says to Titus, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. So he says the word obedience by saying, be subject to your masters in everything, or to your employer in everything. Be subject to them. And then he says, don't be argumentative. In other words, it should be a natural response. He says it in a little bit, from the sincerity of your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Don't be argumentative. And then interestingly, just as a little footnote, rabbit trail here, in Titus, it says not pilfering. That would certainly be an easy thing for a slave to justify. I'm not getting enough pay. I'm not getting any pay. I have no hope to get out of this thing. Whenever the boss isn't looking, I'm just going to stuff something in my pocket. You know, that goes on today even for people who aren't slaves. Taking company property. It's a big deal. Do you know, the latest records I could find, $50 billion a year are lost in American corporations and businesses because of employee theft. $50 billion. And another $150 billion are lost in companies in America every year from time theft. Showing up late, leaving early, taking longer coffee breaks, playing games on the computer when you should be working, whatever form it takes. Doing something personal on company time. And quite frankly, that just rings a bell. When it comes to witnessing on company time, you know, it really is an issue. Some Muslims here in Seattle have sued the taxi company owners for the right to have their prayer times on the job. I'm sorry. If you're employed by an employer, you are submissive, obedient to them, and you are working for them in the hours prescribed. And as Christians, we shouldn't even be witnessing to someone on company time. If someone asks or you give an opportunity to witness, and it does happen, you say, you know, I'd love to continue this conversation later, but let's do it at a break, at lunch, or after work, or I'll meet with you before work, or come to church with, whatever, go to dinner. There's plenty of times to pursue the conversation, but not on company time. What does that communicate to a boss if you're taking their time to share your faith with someone else? Yes, we're to share our faith, but it's not a good testimony to do it when you're robbing your boss of his time to do it. $150 billion are lost for time theft every year. So you add it all up, the physical stuff that's stolen, the time that is stolen, $200 billion a year. Do you know what that comes out to? $1,000 for every man and woman in America lost. And you know we pay for it. Higher prices for goods, higher taxes, higher insurance. We all pay for it. $1,000 for every man, woman, and child in America. So we're to work. We are to obey our boss, and we are to respect them. Again, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. The New American Standard says fear and trembling. The NIV says with respect and fear. And the idea is to be courteous and respectful toward your boss. And of course, there's plenty of situations where people could say, but my boss is not worthy of respect. You know, just that doesn't matter. We are to maintain to the best of our ability, as far as our conscience before God, a proper testimony before the Lord. We are to show courtesy and respect to someone whom God has placed in authority over us in the workplace, even if they aren't using their authority properly. 1 Peter 2:18-19. Somebody must have asked Peter the very same question, because he answers that question. He said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. It's not about you. It's about giving honor to God in the face of your employer or your boss or your supervisor. And this finds favor with God if we bear up even when suffering unjustly. And again, that's a principle all of us are called to follow. Even as the Lord suffered for us, we are to be willing to suffer for him and give a good testimony in our circumstances, in our life. And it is, again, important to understand there's an eternal purpose involved here. It isn't just about God says submit to the unreasonable and the unjust and the unkind. Our testimony is paramount. Are we not told whether we eat or drink or whatever we do to do all to the glory of God? And our lives giving honor and glory to Jesus is the most important thing in everything. It's not, I have the right, I shouldn't be treated this way. No, you shouldn't. But we have the freedom here to go find another job if we want to. Slaves didn't have that freedom. The most important thing was giving honor to God. In 1 Timothy 6:1, Paul says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. He doesn't say they are worthy of all honor, but regard them as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So even when it's tough, that's our opportunity to witness. You know, I've never read anything, but you'd have to believe that there are many stories out there of bosses who are unfair, unreasonably tough, maybe one a hearing for the gospel because they observed respect and honor from an employee that was different from the other employees. They didn't get that from other employees, but a Christian showed respect and honor and obedience, and it was a testimony. In fact, there is one I'll tell you about in a little bit. So Christian employees should be obedient, respectful, and sincere. Again, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling or respect in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. God isn't looking for good actors who just go through the motions, but inside you're really seething. He says, in the sincerity of your heart. That's where it's tough, isn't it? That's where it's really tough. Not just to put out the outward display of respect, but from the sincerity of your heart. You should work sincerely with a genuine desire to do the best job you can. You know, maybe one way to put that, keep it in your mind, if you're working for someone or a company, what if this business, what if this company was yours? In spite of the difficulties, how hard, how zealous, how loyal, how sincere would you be in working if it was your company? Or perhaps, as sometimes happens, you're even part of a co-op where you really are part owner of the company. And the whole reason for that is to get people to work more sincerely, more devotedly to the company because they own a part of it. Well, we should work just as sincerely because we're working not just for men but for the Lord. Or even better yet, what if Jesus were your boss? How sincerely would you work for him? That would be easy. Well, except he asks us to do hard things, but he is a reasonable, fair, faithful, loving, good Lord. And Paul says to do all this because we're serving as to the Lord. Serve with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You're not serving men. You're serving Christ. So we're to be obedient, respectful, sincere, and then diligent or faithful, verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Here again, as slaves of Christ, we're doing it for the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. Not by way of eye service. Or the NIV says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. If you could picture a group of athletes, high school, college athletes, track and field. That's what I'm trying to think of. Track and field, a whole bunch of different events, but they're all out there and they're warming up, they're getting the exercise, and the coach is telling them all to do push-ups or sit-ups. And as the coach looks to one end of this group, the other end stops. And then as he starts to turn back, then you start to get, you know, that's eye service. Or people at work that really start knuckling down and really working hard about 2 months before the review because they know the boss is really looking harder during those 2 months. That's eye service. Or if the boss is out of town on business, you slack off, work less faithfully or loyally, work harder when he's there, he or she is there. That's working with eye service. As Christians, our work is a reflection upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ whom we serve, his eye is always on us. We are serving him. Our work is to reflect to his honor and glory. Our attitude, our disposition, our obedience, our respect, it's all to give honor and glory to him. We're to be obedient, respectful, sincere, faithful, and diligent, and we are to work with goodwill or wholeheartedly. Verses 7 to 8. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Here's the third time. The third time in these verses, he says, you're doing it for the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. God promises to reward us, if not in this life, certainly in eternity, for faithful, obedient, submissive, respectful, sincere work done as unto the Lord. And perhaps the best example of this kind of witness in the Bible is Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery. If anybody had a reason to crumble, to complain, to revolt, to dig in his heels and say, I'm not going to cooperate, I'm not going to submit, Joseph had a barrel full of excuses. His attitude could have just been so bitter, so rebellious. And yet he fulfilled these principles as he worked as a slave sold unjustly by his own brothers. He was so respectful, so obedient, so faithful, so loyal. It says, now his master saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. You know, Joseph's godly behavior in a very unjust situation not only gave him promotion and elevation, but more importantly, I think, as I've been saying again and again, it says, this man, his master, saw that the Lord caused him to prosper. He saw the Lord in Joseph's life. That was the most important thing. Joseph could go to heaven and stand before the Lord and know that he had honored the Lord in the difficult hand he'd been dealt. Dr. Harold Okenga was pastor of Park Street Church and a founding president of Fuller and Gordon Conwell Seminaries. And he told how before World War II, he'd been over, as a young man, been over in Poland preaching. He'd already established himself as a well-known preacher. And he was invited to visit Prince Karol Radziwill on his 1,300-acre estate. And on the tour of this estate, this prince pointed out a young man working in the grounds. And he said, you see that young man? He said, he's the best worker I have on my estate. He said, just a few months ago, he told me, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and his work ethic has changed dramatically since then. And that's why I've asked you, this evangelist pastor, to come and tell me about Jesus whom he serves. His work ethic changed overnight because he had accepted Christ. And his master prince wanted to know, who is this Jesus that changes a fellow like that? And so Pastor Okenga had the wonderful opportunity of sharing Christ with this wealthy man. Our work is a witness for Christ. Good or bad, it is a witness. Then Paul has a word for masters or bosses, supervisors, employers, business owners, Ephesians 6:9. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Paul's saying that bosses, employers, supervisors, anyone with authority over other workmen is to treat those people under them with the same courtesy, respect, sincerity, goodwill that they expect in return from those workers. There's no room for threatening, berating, or in any way viewing yourself as more superior to those under you. There was a story of a Scotsman who was an extremely hard worker, and he expected all of his men to work just as hard, unreasonably so. And one day they protested and they said, Scotty, don't you know that Rome wasn't built in a day? And he said, yes, I know, but that's because I wasn't foreman on that job. Bosses are to be reasonable, fair with their employees and the workers under them. Maybe a good way to keep your role as an employee in mind is ask yourself how you would work if Jesus was your boss. And a good way to keep your role as an employee, boss, supervisor in mind is to ask how you would treat Jesus if he worked for you. Certainly wouldn't happen, but just treat those under you in the same way. The same way Jesus treats you. Harry Ironside, before he was a preacher, a young man, learned lessons of work ethic from his Christian boss. He was working at a shoe store, and his job was the grunt work that the boss didn't want to have to do. He had to cut out the soles to the size and shape of the shoe they were going to make, and then soak them in water, and then he'd take them out, and he had a heavy flat hammer that he had to hammer these things till all the water was out, and it was hard and dry and so on. Very, very tedious work. And on occasion, Harry, on it before or after work, he'd stop by another shoe shop nearby, another competitor of his boss, and just watch what he was doing. And he noticed that he took the soles out of the water and just started sewing them onto the shoes. Didn't take the time to hammer them out. Well, after observing that for a few weeks, he finally went in and he said, "I noticed that you don't hammer out the soles of the shoes before you sew them on the rest of the shoe." And he said, "Does it work just as well that way?" Hoping, you know. And he kind of had a smirk and a wink in his eyes. Said, "Well," he said, "it brings them back a lot quicker that way, son." In other words, as long as nobody finds out what I'm doing, I'm making more money this way. So Harry went back to his boss and he said, "Maybe we could do that, make more money and, you know, not have to." So his boss took him to Colossians 2 or 3, but basically Ephesians 6:7, where it says, "Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord." His boss told Ironside, he said, "I'm not doing this for the money. Obviously, I need to live. But my greatest priority is to give honor to Christ. So go back and start pounding those souls. We're going to do it right." Why does God care about how we work, the quality of our work, and how we relate to our bosses or to our employees? Because like everything else in life, our relationships are to give honor and glory to Christ. Our lives are a book. And I'll tell you, people are watching. When I think about people watching, when I had been an engineer for a while, and then I went to seminary, and then God didn't give me a church right away, so we were married, and it didn't look too good to be sitting at home sending out resumes all day while Sana worked. So I went back to work for the same company. Well, everybody knew where I'd been and what I was studying for. And one day I came in to work. I was a little bit early, and spread out all over my desk were pornographic magazines. And I quickly just put them in the wastebasket, and I turned around, and about five guys were over the partitions, just watching. Usually you're not going to see it, but people are watching. Are you cheating? Are you stealing? Do you have a bad attitude? We're to give honor and glory to Christ because he gave his life for us that we might live. And if you've never started that journey, I would invite you, you could do it right now. Jesus didn't come to give us rules for work and rules for religion and rules for life. He came to give his life so that we might live. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a big reason why it's tough for us to work properly with right relationships, because we're sinners too. There's not a man, woman, or child that can say, "I've cleansed my heart, I've never sinned." And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins, so that through faith in him we might have forgiveness and eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God isn't up there waiting for us to slip and delighting to punish. He delights to save, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you've never made that first step of faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I'd encourage you to do that today. And in a little bit, Richard will be up here more than happy to talk to anyone who'd like to know more of what it is to be a Christian, to receive Christ as your Savior, or just to talk and pray about other issues in your life. Let's pray. Father,